Thank you. Good afternoon. We are gathered here in this place at Hope Presbyterian Church, a special place for Ted. We're gathered here to remember and celebrate the life of Ted McLean, husband, father, grandfather, community leader, pillar of the church, and friend. The family truly appreciates your being here today. I'm sure you realize this is not an easy time for them. So they appreciate your presence, and they will also appreciate your prayers in the weeks to come. Also, they invite you to come to a reception in Hambly Hall, which is pretty appropriate since it was through Ted's generosity that hall came to be. So that's where we'll go following the service. We will be led out by a bagpiper as we go. So we gather here in grief on our loss, but we gather as well to celebrate and remember the promises that come to us through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So with that in mind, I invite you to join me in our responsive call to worship. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so it will be for those who have died in Christ. Comfort one another with these words.
If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord.
So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Let us worship God.
Let us pray. Lord God, you gave us birth, and you are more ready to hear than we are to pray. You know our needs before we ask, and our ignorance in asking. We pray now that as we have gathered here in this sanctuary to worship you, to remember and honor Ted, that you would show us your grace, so that as we face the mystery of death, we may see the light of eternity. Speak to us once more your solemn message of life and death. Help us to live as those who are prepared to die. And when our days here are ended, enable us to die as those who go forth to live, so that living or dying our life may be in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Eternal God, we bless you for the great company of all those who have kept the faith, finished their race, and who now rest from their labor. We praise you for those dear to us, whom we name in our hearts before you. Especially we thank you for Ted, whom you have now received into your presence. We pray that in this worship service, as we hear the scriptures read, we may know them to be true. We may read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest all that you would have to say to us this day through them, through the messages, through the words of the people who participate. And then we pray you would bring us at last with Ted and all your saints into the joy of your home through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first scripture reading for today comes from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah asks, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
The New Testament reading, John 14, verse 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me also. My father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I not have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Verse 25 through 27. All this I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second New Testament reading comes to us from a letter written by 1 John, or John, and I'm reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. May God bless to us all of these readings from God's Word. I feel honored to be standing here this afternoon as we remember and celebrate the life of Theodore F. McLean, our Ted, who is husband, father, grandfather, godfather, and friend to so many. It's a privilege, to be sure, and I regret that I didn't get to know Ted better so that I might have some of my own memories to share. What I have learned is that Ted was a well-respected, well-thought-of, and generous lawyer who was also known and loved as a pillar of the community and of this church family. As Ted's health had decreased over the years, It meant he wasn't able to get to church quite so often. And I haven't been here really long, so I never really got to know Ted. I didn't get to know him well, because I never got to know him when he was well. I'm truly sorry about that, because he sounds like he was a truly wonderful person. Theodore F. McLean was born on Thursday, August 11th, 1927, in Lake City, Florida. The second of three sons born to Frank and Laura McLean, he was named after his maternal grandfather, whom he never met. He was the fourth generation of Floridians born on his father's side of the family, and he was very proud of his family's humble beginnings. Ted and his brothers grew up in Brandon, and I'm sure the family will have lots of stories to share with you about things that he shared with them as they grew up. Ted had two dreams for his life. One, to go to law school, and two, to become a writer. Even though it wasn't easy, through hard work and perseverance, he accomplished both. And by the way, not just accomplished them, but became well-known, loved, and respected in both of those areas. While it may not have been one of his earliest dreams, though, the area of life in which Ted found the most rewarding and most fulfilling ended up being his family. He and his wife, Peggy, his dear wife, Peggy, were blessed with three children, all of whom are here today. Son Scott and daughters Sally and Mary Heather. And then on top of that, he felt truly blessed to be grandfather to children who ended up calling him Rocky. I'm sure we're going to hear more about that too. As I said earlier, I didn't get to spend a whole lot of time with Ted, and my comments were taken in good part from the insert that you'll find in your bulletins. An insert that Sally spent a lot of time putting together for you. But you know, even if I thought I knew Ted well, nobody ever knows a person like their family. And so the family members have some things that they would like to share with you this afternoon. Scott will be first.
First thing I want to say is my dad was Toastmaster. We did Toastmasters years ago. Anybody knows what Toastmasters is? It's an organization for public speaking. And he was really into that. So if anybody's counting my ahs, please just don't tell me. No, actually, he loved public speaking. As a matter of fact, just a quick Toastmasters story. He got to like the quarterfinals in the, what they call extemporary speaking. It was table topics is the actual term that Toastmasters uses for that. He got to the quarterfinals. He had one speech. He told jokes about being from a small town. That's what it was. And no matter what it was, he would turn, whatever the topic, he would turn it around to, you know, Dale Carnegie. Well, Dale Carnegie came from a small town like I did, and then he told all these jokes about that town. He got to the quarterfinals of Toastmasters with one speech. The problem was that the quarterfinals, they had some of the judges from the previous things realized that he had that. Yeah, my dad had many, many, many interests in life, and I'll just tell you about a few of them. I'm sure you'll hear from my sisters about a few more. I could spend all the rest of the day here telling you about his interest in life. One of them, I wanted to start with this place, this church. When we moved to Pinellas County in 1966, we were looking for a church home, and we came to this church, not this church building, because that wasn't here. We were actually meeting at Oak Grove School. Hope Presbyterian Church met at Oak Grove School for its first few years. And then they built what's now Hambly Hall, but it was just sort of a multi-purpose room. So they didn't have a sanctuary for years and years. But Hope Church was an integral part of his life and our lives when we moved to Pinellas County in 1966. As a matter of fact, in about 72, I'm not quite sure of the year, and if you're not all Presbyterians, let me just give you a little background. Some churches, there's some church official assigns the clergy to the church. Presbyterians don't do that. They call a minister. There's a committee of members of the church who call a minister to the church on that. So it's church members who do it. And in 72, there was a vacancy in the pulpit, and he was on the committee. I think Nancy Heinrichs, who's here, I saw her, was on the committee with him as well. And they were looking for a new pastor for this church. You know, struggling church without a building. They had the lot that was given to them by the higher church. Would sit here and come here on Easter Sunday, and they put the crosses up, and there's nothing else here. But he was on that committee to call a pastor. And the pastor they picked was a man named Bob Walkup, predecessor in interest. And Bob was a character. Bob was sort of a hippie pastor. This was like 72. That was a thing. In 72, people had a hippie pastor. He had a tie-dye robe, and he played the guitar in church and did all that kind of stuff. Now, my dad really wasn't hip. I don't know how to say that. My dad was not hip. I mean, you know, they listened to show tunes on the hi-fi. So he was not hip. My dad was not hip. But he called Bob Walkup the hippie-type pastor. He had the beard and the look on that. Why? Because I was 12 years old. My sister was just a couple years behind me. And he wanted to make sure that we had a youth-oriented program here. That was really important to him, for us, to have the youth-oriented program. And I'm forever grateful for that. Another story about him, back in the 70s, I'll tell a few 70s stories. Another story, there was a craze in the 70s where people would run for no apparent reason, just for exercise. They would actually go out and run. It was a big thing. And I took it up. I took up running, and in fact, I ran until just a few years ago when my knees wouldn't allow me to do that anymore. But I took up running, and of course, you know, when you take up running, you get out and you put on your tennis shoes or your running shoes, and you go out and you run somewhere. Well, what I did, because of the relationship I had with my dad, is in the afternoon, about 4:30, 5 o'clock, I would run from my house just around the corner from this church, all the way to my dad's office, which is right near where our office is, on that. I would do that every afternoon so I could ride home with him and have that time. It was a very special time because my dad was a very special part of my life. He was my best friend. It's kind of cliche to say that. I know everybody says that, but he was my best friend. For many, many years, he was my best friend. When I was a little kid, we were living in Tampa. I was a little kid, and kids this day won't realize this, but in those days, in the 60s, cartoons were only on Saturday mornings. There was no other cartoons. There's only three channels, and the cartoons were on Saturday morning. If you wanted to watch cartoons, you watch cartoons Saturday morning. Well, I loved to watch cartoons because I was a kid. But also on Saturday morning, my dad, you know, he worked at a bank. I didn't realize he was a lawyer at that time. He worked at a bank. He was off on Saturday. And he would go play tennis with Jack Nocky. They would go out and play tennis. And I would go with him to play tennis. Even though I didn't play tennis, I would sit there very, very bored just for the ride back and forth to be with him. That was a memory I have from being a little kid. So my dad had that relationship on that. In the 70s, I grew my hair long. They sort of rebel. Everybody did that. And I wasn't really that much of a rebel, but everybody was doing it in the 70s. It was the thing. But, you know, a lot of people were talking about the man and your old man and all that kind of stuff. Well, my dad grew his hair long, too. So it didn't work. He grew his long hair as well. It looked really terrible, like most 70s haircuts looked. And luckily thereafter, we got a good haircut. But in the 70s, everybody had a bad haircut. A couple of stories. I want to talk about his Rotary career. I know several Rotarians are here on that, and I appreciate your coming. My dad was a long-time Rotarian. Buddy Gross was at the club in the Largo Rotary Club just a little bit longer than him, but he was a long-time Rotarian. In fact, my dad was the president of the Largo Rotary Club back in, I believe, 66. And sort of one of my regrets of his passing is I'm going to be president in 2017. I guess that's the next year. And he won't be here to see that. I was supposed to be president in 1999, but I had triplets. They were born early, and I just couldn't do it. But my dad did provide, even then, my dad was there for me. When my kids were born, they were born premature, lots and lots of medical issues. Our nanny sitting here with my kids. And we even had a night nurse because they had lots of medical issues when they were born. The stress was unbelievable. But when the night nurse came on Saturday night, my dad and I would sneak out to go see a late movie just so I had something that wasn't that. So he was there for me all the time. Rotary. My dad's joined Rotary. Actually, he joined Rotary in Tampa. He joined the downtown Tampa club, which was kind of hoity-toity. It's hard to believe Rotary doesn't seem hoity-toity today, but Rotary is hoity-toity. And Rotary has this thing called classifications. They don't really pay attention that much anymore, but they wanted like one person from each job. That's basically what it is. And he was a trust officer at the old Marine Bank in Tampa. But the trust officer slot was filled by an old-time Rotarian there. So he taught at night. My grandparents, my mother's parents, had a business college, and he taught an adjunct business law course or something like that. So he joined the Rotary as a business law professor. But it came to light that he was really a trust officer in his day job, and this was just a moonlighting job, and he got kicked out of the Tampa Rotary Club. He got kicked out of the Tampa Rotary Club. It's hard, you know. I'm in the Rotary Club now. We are begging for members. Anybody want to join the Rotary Club, please come to Alfano's on Monday. But we are begging for members at this point. Anybody? But he got kicked out. But he came, took a job in Tampa, this Pinellas Central Bank, which is Wells Fargo now at Clearwater Largo Road and West Bay Drive there. That's like five incarnations ago. He worked for John Jenkins, which if the last name sounds familiar, that's the Publix guy's brother. George made a lot of money in Publix, and he set his brother up in a bank. So he worked at the Pinellas Central Bank for many years before he went in private practice with Barry Williams, who was a Rotarian as well, another Rotarian. Barry Williams, and they practiced for many years together as Williams and McLean. When I came along, the firm split, and we became McLean and McLean, and then Sally came along, and we became McLean, McLean, and McLean. So it's a unique thing. So that's the story I wanted to tell about the Rotary, because lots of Rotarians are here, I know, on that. So, but I did want to let people know what a special person he was to me and how he was my best friend. We went sailing together, one sailing trip, one sailing story. There's a group from, getting back to Hope Church again, that was sort of founded here. They call it the Adventure Club. Or the Undertakers, because they undertake adventures. They weren't funeral directors. They undertook adventures. And there was a group of people founded at Hope, although it expanded out to other places as well. And they would do things monthly. My dad loved, he was a very social person. Being home on Saturday night to him was agony. Agony to be home on Saturday night. You know, and New Year's was even worse. He was at the Denims on New Year's most time. But it was agony for him. So he was very social on that. But the Adventure Club did monthly outings, social events. One time they decided to have a camping trip to Fort DeSoto Park. Now, you might have been to Fort DeSoto Park down there south of St. Petersburg. Well, we had a sailboat in those days that my dad owned with Barry Curtis from Hope Church. Hope Church, he's coming back into the stories, don't they? And we had and we called it the Hope 2. We never determined whether it was number two, because we're two members from Hope owned it, or we hope to get back. That was sort of an open question. We never resolved that one. But we decided we're going to sail, and we kept it up in Dunedin at a place called Pirates Cove in Dunedin. We're going to sail down to Fort DeSoto. So we got out. We went out Hurricane Pass there by Honeymoon Island, and we were sailing. If anybody's ever done sailing, sailboats are, how shall I say this, slow. Sailboats are slow, and this was in the summertime, so the wind's not even really good in the summertime. And we got to John's Pass, and it was getting dark. And if you know the geography, John's Pass is not that close to Fort DeSoto. So we decided we're going to put the lights on and we're going to sail in by moonlight. We're going to turn the lights on. The lights short out. As soon as we turn them on, they short out. If you've ever had a boat, things go wrong. So we tucked in at John's Pass and spent the night. And we're going to think about sailing back the next day, but we decided, you know, it took us all day to get here. We better go home. So we started sailing back north, and the wind was just in the wrong direction. And we sailed and we sailed, and we had a little kicker, a little motor on the boat, but we didn't have enough gas for it to go to motor all the way home. So at one point, we went up on the beach, and my dad carried the gas can on his head into a gas station there on the beach somewhere in Indian Shores, I think, and bought gas. So, but we finally made it. We saw Mandalay Shores, I think, is the condominium. We looked at that thing for hours that afternoon. We were sailing to it and sailing to it and never got there. Finally, we decided we were going to see if we could just run it on the gas. So we put it in. We headed in, and we're going by Calladese Island there, which is the last place before you can turn it at Hurricane Pass. And we decided we're going to cut it close to the island so it would be a shorter distance. And we're sailing north, and suddenly on our left, port side, there were breakers. The waves were breaking, which means we were inside the sandbar. Now, luckily, the thing had a centerboard, so we pulled up the centerboard to keep it from drawing too much water. But when we went to pull up the centerboard, the cable snapped. One of these stories that just, and the finally, the Marine Patrol from Calladese Islands, the state park, the Marine Patrol came out, had pity on us and towed us in to that. And we got almost to the dock and we ran aground again because we're now drawing 4 feet of water rather than 18 inches. And we had to wade through the muddiest, nastiest water in that creek there by Pirate's Cove. So that's the sailing story. My dad and I were sailors. I have a little sailboat. I don't get out often enough, but we were sailors on that. So that's one sailing story for you folks from our time on that. So I just want to share these memories. I could actually share lots more. There's the family vacation. Tad Denham's here. He told a story about at his dad's funeral just a few months ago about our trip to Montreal on that. But let me close with this one last story about the family vacation. My dad loved to take vacations. He was a traveler. In his later years, he became a Europhile and only wanted to go to Europe. But earlier, we would take car vacations. We would get in the car and we would drive these places. And my mom really wasn't up for that, but she was a good sport about it. But all of us in the car together. But the last time we did it was in, I think, like 1980. And we had this huge van that we had bought. And all five of us, I was 20 years old at the time. I was in college. I was 20 years old. All five of us piled in the van, and we headed out west. And we had some good times, although Heather got bored as a board when we had this train ride in Durango, Colorado. It was beautiful scenery, and Heather was a younger age and was really bored with the beautiful scenery in Colorado. But anyway, what happened with the trip is we were going to be gone for like 3 weeks. We were like a week into it, and my mother and my two sisters decided that they didn't want to be on this trip anymore. So we stopped by Stapleton Airport in Denver. That was the airport in those days, and put them on a plane home. So it was just my dad and me after that. Somehow, the conflicts all went, how should I say, we're all lowered a lot. And we had this wonderful trip. We met my Uncle Alan at Yellowstone Park, got in a hailstorm there. I had developed an affinity for, in college, I developed an affinity for Mexican food. My dad, when I said he's a square, at our house when I was growing up, ethnic food began and ended with spaghetti. That was all the ethnic food we ever had, was spaghetti. That was ethnic food. And I got to college, and my dad said, I wanted to eat Mexican food. And, of course, and part of our trip took us out through the Southwest, and my dad said, yes, we'll do it. Finally, we got to El Paso, Texas, and went over to cross the bridge to Juarez, Mexico, 104 degrees. And we were in Juarez, Mexico at 104 degrees, and, of course, if you've ever been to Mexico, they have a hard sales technique in Mexico. They're trying to sell us this stuff, and they don't like do refrigeration the way we do. I was there, and my dad said, okay, we're in Mexico. Let's get some Mexican food. And I said, you know what, Dad? I bet they have some really good Mexican food in El Paso with U.S. health standards. So we went there. He ate it. He got a ordered something he had no idea it was. He got a dollop of guacamole on it. He started eating it with a spoon as if it was eat it that way. And he declared that it was fiery. My dad could not take any spice. But anyway, those are a few stories. I could go on and on telling stories about my dad. And thank you for giving me this opportunity to share these memories with you. Allie?
I work with Scott every day, and I forget that he's funny. I had a unique opportunity to know my dad through four very distinct periods of my life. As a little girl, he was my daddy. He knew everything. He could solve every problem. If daddy said it was going to be okay, it was going to be okay. When I grew into my teen and young adult years, and I was dealing with all the angst and anxiety about who was I and how would I fit in the world, he was my cheerleader, he was my guidance counselor, he constantly assured me no matter what tragedy I thought I was going through, there was a way to work through it, and the light at the end of the tunnel would be brighter. When I began my career as an attorney, he was my employer, my mentor, my colleague, and in these last several years, as the fear and the frustration of his failing body became more and more apparent, and the reality of what that would mean, I played a delicate role of trying to be the caring adult child but still guiding him and helping. And that one didn't go too well. He wasn't always very receptive about that. But having seen him throughout those periods of my life, I got to know him and I think see him for what his virtues were as well as what is his shortcomings. My father had one of the most strong-centered, strong-willed of any person I have ever known. I am told that that is a genetic characteristic that was given to him by his mother. Whatever he determined was important, he was going to focus his time and his energy on. Luckily, what he thought was important generally was good things to think that were important. Get an education, promote your career, raise your family. But it was that strong, single-minded force of will that led him to meet many opportunities in his life which have trickled down into our lives. He went to law school in the late 1950s, and although it may be unusual for anybody who knows our family to believe this today, but back in those days, nobody in our family was lawyers. They didn't like lawyers, and they didn't know any lawyers. And so when he began law school, he was a little surprised that he didn't get a lot of family support. But nevertheless, he went through law school. And after he was working, as Scott said, as a trust officer, he realized with a growing family he had to move on, so he moved over here to Pinellas County, leaving the comfort and the familiarity of his Tampa home, of his Tampa friends. And then after about 5 years, realizing he was never going to be the corporate type to move up the ladder, he eventually opened up the law practice. Scott and I reaped the benefit of that single-minded determination in the late 1980s at a point in time where he would have been approaching his retirement years and most people would be cutting back on their responsibilities, but he took upon himself to build and develop the property where our office is still today, as well as to try to promote the business. My dad was a joiner. I believe that that is unique because as a little boy, he had a bit charismatic older brother that I think created a little bit of sibling rivalry, but he didn't like to be a kid sitting on the sidelines. And he realized he didn't like that about himself. He had the nickname Soper Sides. But he decided he wanted to move out and be part of the world, and joining was part of the world. And that desire to join led him into opportunities that so enhanced his life and our lives. In the early 1950s, when he was a single man living in South Tampa, his friend from Boy Scouts, Robin Stenham, called him up and said he heard about this young group of young singles that was going to be an interdenominational group. And Robbins could not go to the organizational meeting, but wanted to see if Dad would check it out. Well, Dad was a joiner, and he went. And that went on to lead to friendships that lasted for over 60 years. He also met a young college co-ed at that organizational meeting who went to that girls' school in Tallahassee, but realized she was a pretty good catch and chose her to be his wife and blessed us with our mother. Scott already told you about the creation and his willingness to go outside the box to become part of Hope Church, the involvement with the adventure group, And then in his later years, the Hope Church years, aside from the things Scott brought us, introduced him to when he was co-teaching a Sunday school class with an interesting female who had three important characteristics. She was feisty, she was pretty, and she was loyal to him. And out of a co-teaching position at Hope Church, he met Joanne Hibbs, who became his loyal assistant for 12 to 15 years and guided him through a very difficult time when he was dealing with the struggles of raising teenagers, running a practice, and caring for aging parents. And lastly, there was Penawar. Dad always loved writing. When he was a kid in college and he was taking an elective course at the University of Florida and he wasn't doing very well, he was writing political position papers, he decided to figure out how to beat the system, and he started writing war stories. And then he started writing love stories backed against war stories, and his grades improved. So when he approached his retirement years, and that gave him the opportunity to find Penawar, he was able to creatively live out all these fantasies that he had never actually got to live out in real life. And to Michael Baldigo, who made those last couple years of attending Penawar possible, an eternal gratitude for our families. Lastly, and probably most influential in my dad's life, was family. He grew up in a loving family, the second of three sons, competitive with his older brother, Frank. I think he didn't really pay attention to his younger brother, Alan, until he ended up and realized when Alan was in his early 20s what an interesting person he was. My cousin Helen wrote a paper back when we were in college, and it was sort of a sociological review of her mother's family and her father's family. And since her father's family was my family's, I read it with a fair amount of interest. And in it, she described the close relationship that each of the three boys felt with their father. They loved their mother, they respected her, but she was the administrator of their family. Their father was the dreamer and somehow the one that made life exciting and challenging. She went on to analogize that when each of the three sons went on to have children, what a positive and strong relationship that those children had with their fathers. As an attorney that does estate planning, one of the things that you talk about with clients before they're faced with, when they understand the intellectual reality of death, but not the actual emotional, is they often talk about, what is my legacy? When my physical presence is no longer here, how will people know that I was here? Well, as I've looked at the way my father and my uncles raised their families and what we've attempted to do in raising our families, I realize that the legacy of the McLeans is going to be the continuity, the encouragement that our children will take as they go into the next generations. One of the only times I saw my father truly emotional was when I was about 8 years old. His father had had a heart attack and died after a short illness. And I remember coming out into the family room where he was sitting, getting ready to go to one of the services. And even as an 8-year old, I knew that this man was encompassed by grief. He was petting the family dog, and he didn't like the family dog. He often talked about that time in his life once he had passed by it. And he said he found himself during those immediate months following his dad's death wishing that he had not loved his father so much, wishing that he had lived in a different part of the country so he hadn't been as close to his father, so that his father's loss would not be as difficult. Dad often said that emotionally and personality-wise, I was very much like him. Well, that is one difference. In the past few weeks, since we have dealt with the reality of the finality of his loss, and I have been grateful for every tear that I have shed, for every memory that has caused me to wince. And to all of you who took this time to come and be part of this memory, an eternal, very special thank you.
I am not on the program, but Nicole and I do have a poem that we wanted to share. My name's Mary Heather. I am Ted's youngest daughter. Listen, my friends, and you shall hear The Tale of a Man We All Hold Dear. Ted McLean was his name. Writing poems was his claim to fame. Many hours he spent writing poems for each big event. Birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, and more. We always knew a poem was in store. His love for me was so intense, and his generosity immense. When anything in my life went wrong, Daddy's shoulder was there to cry on. He taught me when life gives you hard knocks, you have to get back up and pull up your socks.
Give Nicole a hug for me was the last thing my mother ever heard him say. Those words told us that he loved us in every way.
My daddy's passing has affected me like being stabbed with a sword, but I know I'll be with him again in the presence of our blessed Lord. Thank you.
So Aunt Heather and I had the same idea to write a poem, and the only thing was the same that was the same was how we started it, because it was the only way he ever started a poem. But before I start, I just want to recognize that I stand up here representing myself, my sister Caroline, my cousin Nicole, and then Bonnie, Brian, and Shannon, because we all shared one special thing in common, and that was our Rocky. And not only was he called Rocky to the six of us, but I really think there are so many more of you guys in here that referred to him as Rocky. And I remember hearing one time someone said that he was like the rock in our family, which I believe was very true. But this last summer, I just spent it in Colorado. And as I found out about the whereabouts and everything that was going on, and that this was pretty real and that he was passing, it was very difficult to physically be in that state and so far in the country, but to mentally and spiritually and every other part of me wanted to be here right there with him. But when I found out about his passing and I found friends there at the ranch to rely on, they told me, and especially one of my friends, about our Saturday afternoon hike to find something that we could do that was symbolic for me to honor him. And how am I gonna live and just show, like, what was I gonna do that was personal to me? And she told me to think about it. And the first thing that came to mind was my writing and my poems, because like you said earlier, my Rocky had two dreams, to be a lawyer and to be a writer. And quite honestly, those have always been my two dreams as well. I went with him to those writing clubs and I would sit there as we would share stories and I would read him my blog and share with him my poems. And it is something that I truly feel passionate about, and I always would look into him and talk to him about it, and I know I got it from him. But I definitely decided that it was not hard at all. I wanted to take that poem, and I made him a scrapbook about 4 years ago, and that was the first poem I ever wrote for him. And I took that poem, and I wrote it down on a paper, and on that Saturday afternoon hike, we climbed this rock, huge hill thing. It was beautiful, and we get to the top, and everything was dead on the top. But as you stand there, you are just encompassed and surrounded by the magnitude of what this world is and how small you are. And as we walked around the top of this mountain, I found rocks in the form of a cross laid on the ground. And it was just there that I just read this poem and I talked about him. And I just thought and realized that there's no other way he would have wanted me to remember him. And there's no better way that he would want me to live out his legacy and live for him and be there than in poems and by sharing them and being the host. And as he got older and would continue, he wrote poems until he could not write anymore. He kept writing those poems. And even though his voice left before his writing hands did, he passed it on to me to read his poems. So now here is the story that I would like to share of who my Rocky was, what he meant to me, and how he will always live on in me. Listen, my friends and family, and you shall hear. This is the story of my Rocky we all hold dear. Normally in this spot, there would have been a poem written by you. So sure enough, it is your granddaughter who took that cue. Where do I even begin to share about our relationship right now? I'll start where your name came from and tell you all how. Grandpa is a name I never knew you by. if we called him that, he might have cried. Monday mornings, you would come over to play with me because you cared. That is when your name came from my rocking chair. Rock, rock is what I would sit there and say as I smiled at you. It was a name that eventually grew. Even though I don't remember you pushing me around in that little toy car, I know I won't forget the time you talked about adverbs, even though that seemed a little bizarre. I remember you coming over to my house to watch my sister and I. He never liked my dog Halsey, and I never understood why. But in the first poem he wrote for me when I graduated eighth grade, he mentioned that little dog, and my day was made. When I see the color orange, I think of him and the UF Gators. He was the only one, despite all you haters. I can only imagine how right now he is reading a poem to his parents, brothers, and everyone else who went before him. You see, I could go on and on about the memories I have about my Rocky, but all I want to say is he was the best granddad, even though that sounds cocky. I know he thought the world of me, and I was always sunshine to him. Every memory I have only makes me grin. To however you knew him, I am so glad you did. Even though I am almost 21, I always was his special grandkid. As I stand here today, I am humbled to say, because of him, I know what it means to be brave. His laugh, his humor, and quirky comments is what will live on for the rest of our days. For me and for you, he showed us the way. So I raised this glass as he passed on to me to be the new host, and this is because he always ended with a toast. This is for you and all the memories that will forever be told. There is always a spot in my heart my Rocky will always hold. Thank you.
What wonderful memories of such a wonderful man. And again, I say I'm just really sorry I didn't get to know him better. But as we celebrate Ted's life, we celebrate too the promises that come to us through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. If you'll remember some of the words that we heard this morning, this afternoon, we heard Psalm 23, which is something that probably those words are in your heart and your minds from when you were little. You would think that as a minister, I might know everything there is to know about the Bible. Not so much. But as I was reading Psalm 23 and kind of thinking what I might share with you today, I learned that, you know, that last part that says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In some of the older translations, it says, I will return to the house of the Lord forever. I really, really liked that. So when Jesus said to his disciples and to us, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again, and I'll take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That reminded me, he's coming to take us back to the home that God created for us long, long, long before any of us was born. Friends, it's a promise we can trust, because we can trust our God's promises, because our God always keeps his promises. And for that, I say, praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? O God, our Father, from whom we come, unto whom we return, and in whom we live and move and have our being, we praise you for your good gift of life, for its wonder and mystery, for its friendships and fellowships. We thank you for the ties that bind us one to another. We bless you for your loving and patient dealings with us, whereby you have always taught us your way, for the meaning that lies hidden in the heart of sorrow, disappointment, and grief, and for a guiding hand along the way of our pilgrimage. Grant us, we pray, the comfort of your presence and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Renew within us the gifts of faith and patience and enduring love. Help us to walk amidst the things of this world with our eyes wide open to the beauty and glory of the eternal, so that among the dizzying and confusing changes of this life, our hearts may surely be fixed where true joys are to be found. All this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant, Theodore F. McLean, our beloved Ted. Acknowledge, we humbly pray, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. Now, my friends, May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may he give you his peace this day and all your days, in this life and the life to come. Amen.